I want to just begin right off the bat reading Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. And we don't always read from the Message translation, but there are times, I think I've told you, I will read it throughout the week. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, out of the Message translation, it says this. Hebrews 6, 1, 3, it says, "So come on. Let's leave the preschool finger-painting exercises on Christ and get on with the grand work of art." Isn't that good? I mean, y'all don't like that because now you know what I'm going to preach about, and it scares you a little bit, but let's read it again. "So come on, let's leave the preschool finger-painting exercises on Christ and get on with the grand work of art. Grow up in Christ. The basic foundational truths are in place, turning your back on salvation by self-help and turning in trust toward God. Baptismal instructions, laying on of hands, the praying for others and the commissioning of missionaries for others, resurrection of the dead, that when this life is over, where will we spend eternity? Not the physical resurrection, but the spiritual resurrection of the dead, because in Jewish custom that was a big deal. When people were dead, you either stayed away or you went, and then the whole Lazarus thing came, and that messed them up, and then the Jesus thing happened, and that messed them up, and they were all confused on, like, do we physically raise, or you know, there was all that stuff going on in their time and in their customs. But there's clarity about that when we are absent from the body, that we are present with Christ and eternal judgment, that one day we'll stand before God and he'll either say, well done, or depart from me. And these are the basics. And he says, let's move on. We've got the basic foundational truths. They're in place. And God helping us, we'll stay true to all of that. But there's so much more. He says, so let's get on with it. I love every Sunday, usually most Sundays, the kids do some sort of cool artwork. It's part of their deal, right? And you guys have it. And usually, most Sundays, I love when church is over because both of my kids are tugging at my shirt tail saying, Daddy, Daddy, let me show you what I did. Look at what I did. And I see all the kids running around. I usually love it, except for when, you know, there's glitter. And I'm not a big fan at all of that. I actually am known that if they're going to be using glitter, they actually have to hide it from me because I stalk those kids' classrooms, and if I find glitter, I throw it away all the time. Shannon will say, did you see my glitter? Where'd my glitter go? Haven't seen it. I don't know. There was glitter back there? I don't know. Because I throw glitter away. I have a term for that. Most of you know what it is. I just won't say it out loud because we're podcasting, and I don't know if I can say that from the pulpit. But I have a statement about glitter. I can tell you later. I hate glitter, but on the weeks they don't use glitter, finger paints and markers and scissors, I absolutely adore those weeks, and I think you parents do too, because there's something special about our kids doing, you know, cool hang up on the refrigerator, right? Like, this is my baby girl who's sitting over there. Addie made this, and it's a farm, right, baby? She's not going to act embarrassed. Y'all know Addie. She never gets embarrassed unless she wants attention. So she's going to pretend to be embarrassed. But this is a farm, and there's a cow and a dog in there. And she makes it. And this hangs on our refrigerator. It could be for sale, though, right, Addie? Could we sell it? No, that's right. It's ours. Right? Because you love this stuff. This is cool finger painting. But the author begins Hebrews chapter 6, and the reason I open with the Message is he says, so come on, let's leave the preschool finger-painting exercises on Christ, and let's get on with the grand work of art. In Hebrews 6, he's continuing his challenge that, I'll leave it right there for y'all to look at. In case you get bored with the sermon, you can check out Addie's artwork. The elementary teachings and the finger paintings about Jesus are awesome when you're a kid. But see, he takes us in Hebrews chapter 6, 1, and he continues this challenge that we read at the end of the sermon last week in Hebrews chapter 5. Let's read it together. Hebrews 5, 12. It says, you've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. You see, the readers of this letter are being pressed to move to bigger things. And he starts in 5, we're getting ready to jump into chapter 6, but they're being pressed to move on to bigger things. I remember this summer, every summer we go to Myrtle Beach, and when we go down there, they have the remnants of the old pavilion rides. Y'all know then they moved it to Broadway at the beach. And every summer we go down there, and the other kids in the family, the other cousins have been big enough to ride the swings. This is a big deal. The swings is the big deal. And so my beautiful little girl has, because she is like, she's challenged in the height area because she's a lot like my wife, and she's always been short for her age. And finally this summer, she walked up, and I took a picture of it, and I posted it for the world to see, because she said, "Put that on the Facebook." That's what she thought. "Put that on the Facebook." We wanted the world to see that finally this summer, she walked up to that sign that said, "You must be this tall to ride this ride." And she walked up, and there she stood. We didn't have to put her hair in a ponytail or cheat or anything. She walked up, and she was tall enough, and she was able to ride those rides. And what that meant for her, just like for the rest of the big kids, was no more motorcycles going around in a circle where the most exciting thing was pushing the button that goes, wah, 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 wah. No more of that. Because now she's tall enough to ride the big kids' ride. Micah reached an age a couple years ago, or last year, I guess, when we took him to Carowinds, that he could ride the big roller coasters. And when I said, to do next, he said to me, "No more kiddie rides, Dad. No more kiddie rides." At Emerald Point, we get a season pass every year, and they finally reach this place where they can leave the splash zone and we can start riding the big water slides. Neither one of them want anything to do with the sprinklers and the splashers. They want the big, fast water slides. Are you with me? And so it's good. Somebody's cutting. If you're listening to the podcast, somebody's cutting lights on. That's awesome. We're glad whoever's here or is here. Now I want to know. You can pause it. Hey, Bob. Hey, I'm sorry, man. You, my ADD was killing me. I was like, I got to know who's back there. All right, edit that out of the what goes on the internet. Never mind, leave it, because people need to know that we are crazy around here. So in Hebrews 5:12, he begins this, and he says, we need to press you on to something bigger. We need to move you on to the bigger stuff. Now that you're tall enough, now that you're grown up enough, it is now time for you to move on, and you need to turn your back on, not turn your back and forget, but let's move on to the bigger stuff. Because the little stuff is fun when you're little. The finger painting stuff is fun when you're little. And in our faith, we've got to move beyond the basics. Never letting go of the basics, ever. Because the salvation of Jesus Christ and the cross is the basic that we can never get past. If you ever think anything in Christianity is more important than that, then you're really wrong. So we never move past those basics, but we use them as a foundation instead. And we grow up. And listen to this. As our love for God grows, then our knowledge and our commitment to God grows. But watch. As our knowledge and our commitment to God grows, then also our love for God grows. You see that? It's a circle that never ends. As our love for God grows, then our knowledge and our commitment to God grows. But as our knowledge and commitment to God grows, then also our love for God grows. And in Hebrews 6:1, let's look at it in the New Living. It says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward and further move forward to further understanding. And that's it. We're going to preach Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 today. So you can just kind of stay there. And so we ask the question, why on earth would anybody stick to just the basics? If there's something bigger out there, why would people stick to just the basics and not choose, as the author says in this translation, to move forward to further understanding? I think there's a couple reasons. I think for some people, they never move past the basics because they don't understand that there's more to be learned. I really think there's certain Christians out there that are churched, and they have Bibles, and they've grown up in church, and they're real genuine God-loving, God-fearing, God-following people. And I think that genuinely, they just don't know that there's more to be learned. They don't understand that there's more to experience in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so for some, it's just ignorance. They really don't know. They've never been taught. Their box has been put around them that this is what Christianity is, this is what Jesus is, and this is what God is, and let's not rock the boat. And they just don't know because it's their background, it's what they've been taught. But I think for more people, it's maybe that we've lost the sense of mystery. We've lost this mystical sense of who God really is, the identity of God, and there's this sense of it being bigger than we can contain. And I think that we like to stick to the basics. Because you know why? Basics we can teach on and we can comprehend, can't we? We like that. I mean, why would we choose to stick with the basics and not move forward? Because I read that and you go, yeah, no more finger painting. Let's move on. But then when we start talking about really what that requires of us, what that really it would call us to do, it would call us back to a sense of mystical faith, a sense of mystery that says that God is beyond what I can comprehend. He doesn't fit inside of or even on, he doesn't even fit on top of or around my box. He's nowhere near that. I can't comprehend, I can't realistically grasp who God really is, and to move beyond the basics would require us then to take and step out of what we can wrap our mind around. It requires us to move away from the simple elements of faith that we can understand. And this, I think, is why most don't go. Some just don't know that there's more to experience. Some realize there's more to experience, but it would require more than they're willing to do. But Jesus himself, when he was talking to the disciples, and they said, why do you teach us in parables? Why do you keep telling all these stories that people think you're crazy, Jesus? They already think you're crazy because you claim to be the Son of God. And then when they ask you a question, you keep talking about camels and the eye of a needle, and you keep talking about farmers, and you keep telling us this stuff about gold coins and ladies and oil. And what the people think, that Jesus, the people think you're crazy. I mean, we're with you because you're our rabbi and you called us away from the fishing business and you're our rabbi. We kind of get it, but why do you keep doing this? Why don't you just give them a straight answer, Jesus? That's what my interpretation of what verse 10 of Matthew 13 says. It says his disciples came and asked him, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? My interpretation is that, Jesus, the people think you're nuts. All they want is a straight answer. Why do you keep telling these stories? And Jesus responded. And he gives a word for them, but I think it's a word for us today. In verse 11, he replied, You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. Jesus is speaking of the mysteries of the kingdom of God to be unveiled. This is where we get our foundation that sometimes we can't understand it all. Sometimes there's just more for us to learn. Sometimes there's this next step of our faith that we have to think bigger than we can comprehend. And in almost all of Paul's writings, if you look through the New Testament, he uses words like mystery and mysterious to describe what Jesus did for us on the cross. He talks about the mysteries of God and the mystery of God's plan of salvation when he talks about our relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's using this word that I'm going to butcher because I know what it is, but I have no idea how to say it because I'm a little bit too country to speak Greek. But it's mysterion. M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. If you know how to pronounce it better, that's great. You can tell me afterwards. I'll use it in the second service. And it's the original word mysterion, and it refers to the information which has been kept secret. Information that's been held behind the cloak or the veil. And when Paul speaks of Jesus and he speaks of a relationship with God and what God did for us through Jesus and what he's doing for the church and for you as an individual, he uses this word and says there's mysteries that are being unveiled and there's some that will always be a mystery. And Jesus himself said, to those who listen, then you'll understand. And when you understand, you'll be given a wealth of knowledge. But not everybody's going to because not everybody's going to listen. There are mysteries and there's this mystical sense of God that we've lost. because we want to boil it down to an education, and a relationship with Jesus is not about being more educated. It's about being more in tune and in love with, and your faith growing and being in stride with as we follow Jesus Christ. See, the plan of Jesus as our salvation was a great mystery to those in the old times, the Old Testament times. The prophets would speak of things and people would go, "What are they talking about?" And then Jesus showed up and he fulfilled hundreds of prophecies, minor and major. Everybody went, "Oh, that's the guy. Look at there," because it was a mystery to those in the Old Testament times. But guess what? For current believers, for us today in 2012, we're continuing to see the plan of God unfold. There are still mysteries for our future. There's still that which has been kept a secret, that which has been held behind the veil. Those things still exist for us to discover. They're not being hidden. We're just on the way to find them. We're like Dora. Right? We're like trying to, right? All we need is the map. It's the map. That's all we need, right? And Dora has specific, and we have a lot of young kids, and you're like, yeah, I hate that song. Now it's stuck in your head, isn't it? Good. Because that's our job, is to uncover and to unveil these mysteries. But perhaps in American Christianity, let's call it that for today, the Americanized version of what the Bible teaches about. Perhaps we've lost the mystical sense of who God really is. Can I say this morning, if I can fully comprehend God, if I could fully predict His ways and understand His thoughts, I think there's a question we need to ask. And why on earth would He even be worthy of my faith and my trust? If I could really comprehend God, and if I could fully predict who He's going to be and what He's going to do, why on earth would I need Him? And yet, that's what we want, right? We strive to know all of God so we can follow Him better. And yet, He says to us, "You'll never really understand me," because He's beyond our comprehension. He's beyond our realm of reality. He's mystical. He's the mystery. He's the secret that's been hidden, that's been waiting to be found. And if I could fully comprehend and understand God, why would I need Him? When I turn to God, when we turn to God, when people go running to God, aren't we running to something bigger than us? Aren't we running to something that's greater than us? Aren't we running to something that's more capable than us? This is why we run to God, because we can't understand Him. And then when we finally find Him, we want to shrink Him down and put Him in our pocket. We want Him to be manageable. We want Him to be big when we want Him to be big. Hello? And yet He's always God. And He's always bigger. And He's always smarter. He always has been. He is today. And He always will be. Because one day in eternity, we'll sit at His feet and go, "Wow, I still can't comprehend it. I've seen it all and walked His streets. And I still can't comprehend it." Because before the foundation of the earth and for your moment today, whether it be a great day or a terrible day, your family's in turmoil or your family's in a beautiful place, wherever you sit, He's still bigger than that. And one day, we'll sit at His feet and still go, "I still can't comprehend," because He's God. There's a mystery to that. And we can't package Him and we can't make Him fit. And if we could, why would we trust Him? Why? I spend a lot of time with people who are non-believers, agnostic, atheistic, doubting, hurt by church, scared of religion, and a lot of times they'll say things to me that they'll go, "You know what, you're God," and they'll give me some religious pat answer that most Christians who sit in churches have been taught. And I look and I say, "Well, that's all He's capable of, I wouldn't want Him either." And that messes them up when the preacher says that. Because I don't know what all He's capable of, but I know He was capable of saving me. And I know He was capable of bringing me back. I know He was capable with my mom and dad. It's rare that mom and dad both get to be here. He put me into a family where I was able to learn the basics, and then they guided me through, they stayed out of my way, and then they guided me through my rough years. And now I can look back and say, God knew exactly what He was doing when He birthed me into the family that He put me into, because without that, I wouldn't stand here today, because that's God, bigger than me before I was ever born. When they met in high school, God knew that I'd stand here. This is a big God. There's something going on in my future. There's mysteries of the future that are yet to be unveiled. How awesome is that? That this is the God you serve that has this beautiful plan already laid out for us that you don't even know about. That's the God we run to. And Scripture tells us that God is grander than our thoughts. It tells us that His ways are bigger than our capacity to reason. In Psalm 147, 4 and 5, it says, He counts the stars and calls them all by name. How great is our Lord! His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension. In Job 26, 7, you know, Job's going through all this mess and his friends are telling him why he's doing it. He should repent. His wife's telling him to curse God and die. And he looks, and the reason that he never backs down from his faith in God after losing everything he had, his family, his home, his crops, his livestock, Job 26, 7, he gives this beautiful description. He says, God stretches out the northern sky over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. He wraps the rain in his thick clouds, and the clouds don't burst with the weight. He covers the face of the moon, shrouding it with clouds. He created the horizon when he separated the waters. He set the boundary between day and night. The foundations of heaven tremble. They shudder at his rebuke. By his power, the sea grew calm. By his skill, he crushed the great sea monster. By his spirit, made the heavens beautiful, and his power pierced the gliding serpent. Verse 14, these are just the beginning of all that he does. Merely a whisper of his power. And who then can comprehend the thunder of his power? John Piper once said, it's about the greatness of God, not the significance of man. God made man small and the universe big to say something about himself. Listen to that again. God made man small and the universe big to say something about himself. He's capable of doing far more than we could ever hope or dream. Ephesians 3:20 says, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think, more than we could ever dream of, more than we could ever hope for. That's what God can do. More than we could ever want or know that we should want. That's our God. And when we approach an understanding of God, we must come with this sense of wonder, childlike wonder of, wow, anything is possible. Everything could happen. We've got to become comfortable with the unknown. We've got to become comfortable, perhaps, with the irrational, so that we can then understand how big God is. You can't box him or understand him or wrap him up and put him away. You can't sell God in a nice package with a pretty bow. You have to accept God for all that God is. And for me, I'm curious by nature, and so I kind of get this. Not everybody does. But I'm very curious by nature. When I see something, I always wonder, how does that work? How do they make it? I can't go watch a play or a production or a concert and wonder, like, what's going on backstage? Who's running the lights? I wonder, like, are they on a timer? Are they pre? Because I love technology and is it preset or is there somebody back there? And I want to know, like, who's pulling the curtain? That's me. I like to know how things work. I like to know the inner workings of things. When a sign says "do not touch," I want to find out why. Anybody else? Can I get uh-huh? Yeah, yeah. If the door is marked "keep out." Man, I want to know what's so good back there that they don't want me to see. Like, what's back there? Because apparently it's something awesome, right? Or dangerous, and I'm good with either one. Because it said, keep out, employees only. Well, I don't have to work here to open that door. I want to know what's back there. Oftentimes it's a bathroom, and I need that, you know? I got two kids who always have to pee. I'm not keeping out. I'm going right in. And because I'm curious. By nature, if I would have been in the Wizard of Oz, I'd have been the one to pull back the curtain, I promise. I'd have been like, here he is, here's the wizard. Pay attention to the man behind the curtain. I'd have been the one pulling it back. I am curious by nature, and I think this must be our attitude when it comes to living in our relationship with God. Can we ever fully comprehend him? No. Is that an excuse to not go looking? No, that's actually the motivation that drives us to know more. It's the motivation to be deeper, the desire to grow deep, to grow deeper, to know more of his ways, to love him with more intensity. And the mysteries of Christ that are found in our relationship with God, they're just waiting to be uncovered. But here's the cue. We have to pursue our knowledge. We have to develop our faith. God does not instantly reach down and snap and fix and put it in you. He allows us to make that choice. A lot of people want to come to Christ, and I'm really preaching to Christians today. We go all across the board, but today's really, for those of you here who say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, I accepted Christ as my Savior, you're saved, whatever term you want to give it, if you call yourself, if you've placed yourself into a relationship with Jesus, the family of God, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Have I covered it all? Whatever you call yourself. My challenge is the challenge that was given to us in just these first three verses and the last few verses of chapter 5. It's that you've got to pursue the knowledge and develop the faith. We got to walk into the unknown. We have to choose to explore the mystery. In our faith, we're to move beyond the basics. The basics are great. We can't ever let go of them. There are foundations so that we can keep going, but we got to move beyond. Because remember, as our love for God grows, then our knowledge and our commitment to God grows. And then as our commitment to God grows, then our love grows. And it's all continuous. So let's finish by reading. Let's just go Hebrews 5:12 through Hebrews 6:3 together again. Because maybe you'll see it differently. Maybe it's not so much of a mean-spirited thing. Maybe it's a challenge to see God bigger. It says, you've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature. Through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. And we began with a statement I want to close with in Hebrews chapter 6, 1 out of the Message translation. And maybe, hopefully, we see it differently than we did when I first read it. It says, so come on, let's leave the preschool finger painting exercises on Christ and get on with the grand work of art. Grow up in Christ. And I love how he finishes. He said, there's so much more. Let's get on with it. Let's get on with it. That's our challenge today. That's our call today. You say, well, how do I find that? And what is it? You know, the beauty of this is that for you to discover, God's waiting to show you. I wish I could have had like three steps to close this thing out and be like, now, here's how you discover and grow deeper in Christ. Here's how God reveals awesome things to you. Follow these three steps. I think it's one step. That you would grow in your knowledge and grow in your love. That's two, right? Sorry, I said one. And those two things are never mutually exclusive. They always go together and they always come full circle. Our job is to pursue. Our job is to explore. Our job is to go and get it. Because he's waiting to unveil and reveal these incredible mysteries about the specific plan that he put in place just for your life. Let's pray together.